But let's turn in our Bible, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we did a series on Isaiah 53. And we went into that great chapter 700 years before the Saviour was born. And the prophet described Calvary as if he was sitting right there, wounded for our transgressions. He spoke about his suffering, spoke about his death, spoke about his grave, his burial, and spoke about his resurrection and how he prays for the transgressors. We're in the same book, but we're going back a little bit in time in Isaiah, and we're this great chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, and I just want to read the first verse here to get the text. I want to look at this great vision that Isaiah saw. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. I saw also the Lord. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this scripture we've just read, that Thou dost reveal Thyself to humans. And Lord, we do pray, even this morning, that Thou would reveal Thyself to us, and that in some measure we may see the Lord. Oh, we do ask for that experience. In the Saviour's name, but ask it. Amen. The single most important thing in your life and my life is to have a proper view of Almighty God. To have the experience that Isaiah had and be able to say, I saw the Lord. Now I'm speaking about the God revealed in Scripture. Not the God that is the figment of some man's imagination. And remember, it is just as much a sin of idolatry to have a mental image of God that's not to correct as well as to make a metal image. And we live in a day when many speak about God, but it's not the God of the Bible. Some see God as always mean and angry and cruel, that needs to be appeased. Others look upon him as some type of body. And there's even so-called evangelicals that preach as if God is just there to answer our requests and to give us what we want, when we want it, in the way we want it. Of course, both those views are not right. They're idolatry. When we talk about seeing the Lord, we want to see the Lord as revealed in Scripture, as He really is. As He really is. We need a proper view of God. And that's why this passage is so important, and I thought I would come to it as we've been in Isaiah 53 for so long. Now, the interesting thing is this, Isaiah already was a believer. This is not Isaiah's conversion, not at all, because your previous chapters. In fact, Isaiah was already serving the Lord. He had already ministered as a prophet and brought God's word to the people. But he needed a fresh vision of the Lord. Especially when we're told in verse 1 it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Lord willing, we'll talk about that this evening, King Uzziah. Just to say this, well, why is that put there? Well, Isaiah is talking about Uzziah, who was one of the greatest kings of Judah. The nation had prospered. One of the longest reigning kings. Over 50 years he reigned. And the nation had prospered. And he had kept them safe from the enemy. But Uzziah died in tragic circumstances. Won't go into it now. Tragic circumstances that would have grieved the very depths of the soul of Isaiah. Tragic circumstances. And now the nation, what are they going to do? They've just lost their great king, their powerful king. And Assyria was a world power. Egypt was waning in power. They were to the south. Assyria was coming and they were conquering nation after nation. And city after city were falling. And they're coming towards Judah. What are we going to do? Isaiah is living in a nation that's in a crisis. And he recognizes the crisis. And it's when we're in a crisis that we need to see God. Well, we need to see him all the time, but especially in a crisis time, we need to have our eyes on God. And let me say this. Maybe you haven't faced a crisis in your life, but you will one day. You will one day. There's some day in your life's experience where calamity will come crashing into your life, and it'll seem as if the very ground has just exploded under your feet. It seems as if everything has gone from zero to panic stations, and you'll not know what to do. And it's a, what they say today, use the modern expression, a gut-wrenching experience. And you're at wit's end corner. And the bottom's dropped out of your life. Well, if you have not seen the Lord, and if in that time of calamity, you cannot by faith turn and see that the Lord is God, you'll have nothing to stand on. I'm saying, Isaiah, in a time of crisis, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Oh, as we just look briefly at this passage this morning, will you pray right now as we look at it? Lord, give me a vision of thyself. Help me to see you this morning. Just some things I want to say about the God that Isaiah saw. First thing is this. Isaiah saw the Lord, the sovereign God. The sovereign God. Look at his person in verse 1. I saw the Lord. See that? L-O-R-D, small O-R-D. That's interesting. Because if you go down to verse 3, you'll see L-O-R-D is in capitals. You say, well, what's the point of that? It's the King James way of showing you that verse 3 is the personal name of God, Jehovah. The covenant name. Jehovah of Israel. That's the name by which his people know him. The I Am, no beginning, no ending, the ever eternal I Am. But in verse 1, when you see capital L-O-R-D, it's another word, Adonai. It's a different meaning. What he's saying in verse 1 is, I saw, and the literal meaning of Adonai is this, the Supreme One, the Sovereign One, the Almighty One. See, there's a significance in the name he uses. Oh yes, he saw Jehovah. He uses that name too. But in verse 1, I saw the Sovereign One. But not only his person, look at the place. In verse 1, he's on a throne. He's on a throne. Oh, listen, the throne of Judah had just lost its king over 50 years, celebrated his jubilee as a king. He's gone. But listen, the throne of the universe isn't vacant. It's never vacant, for the Almighty God sits on the throne of the universe. He got his eyes off the throne of Judah, and he saw the one sitting upon the throne of the universe. The person, the place. But look at his posture. He's sitting. That's important. He's sitting. So what's important about that? That word sitting, it is not used in the sense of sitting in contrast to standing. We say to somebody, oh, he's not standing, he's sitting down. That is not what the word means. Here's what it means. You'll maybe read, or they'll talk like this in legal terms. Oh, the court is being convened and Judge so-and-so is sitting. Do they mean just that he's not standing up, but he's sitting down? No, no. Judge so-and-so is sitting. He is hearing the case and giving the judgment and the ruling. Somebody might say, who was sitting on the throne back then? The word sit there is not just a word that's used in contrast, standing, sitting, walking, running. No, it's a word, he is occupying the place of authority and rule. You could put there, I saw the Almighty Sovereign God ruling upon his throne. And you know, our God is sovereign. That's why I chose that hymn, Sovereign Ruler of the Skies. All events at his command. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He rules in the kingdoms of men. Oh yes, men are still responsible for their actions, as we saw in Isaiah 53, what an example of the sovereignty of God, that God could foretell and prophesy and plan the Savior's death. Every detail that day at Calvary. And Peter could turn to the crowd some days after the cross and say, "You crucified him." But yet he was crucified in the determined and counsel and foreknowledge of God. God sovereignly planned it all. Yes, even the evil actions, the hatred, the envy, the malice of the wicked Jewish leaders who sought his death. But God had it all planned. Oh, listen, he's absolutely sovereign. Sovereign in chapter 40. That's a wonderful passage of Isaiah. Wonderful passage where he says, "Behold your God. He sitteth in the heavens. The nations are as a drop in a bucket." Just a little drop, the last wee drop in the bucket. They're like dust on the balance. He is almighty. You see, King Uzziah was mortal. He died. Our God is immortal. He is immortal. The king had died, as all human kings do, but our king lives. I saw the Lord, the sovereign God. But look again. He saw the triune God. Our God is triune. Now, this is a difficult concept, but it's important. It's important. Somebody once said, try and explain and understand the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. Deny it, you'll lose your soul. God, our God, is a triune God. He's one God, and yet he reveals himself in three persons. The Father's not the Son, and the Son's not the Father, and the Father and Son are not the Holy Spirit, but they're one God. You say, but that doesn't, how do you explain that by logic? Listen, the Trinity's beyond logic. We know it by revelation in God's Word. We know it by the revelation of God's Word. Where do I see it here? Because there's people deny it. The Unitarians deny it. The Jehovah Witnesses deny it. They say Jesus Christ is just a created being. He's not God. How can there be three gods? No, we don't believe in three gods. There's one God. But he reveals himself in three persons. The Islamic people deny there's the Trinity. They deny it. But the Bible teaches it. In this great statement we have here in verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And some would say, well, I see an implication there, a suggestion of the Trinity. But let's go down to verse 8 and we'll show you where it's mentioned. In verse 8 also, this is Isaiah, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for?" Do you see it there in your Bible? Us. This is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit speaking. One Lord revealed in three persons. Oh, what's there? My, we could spend many, many weeks going over it. I'm saying, yes, you say, but it's difficult to explain. Well, listen, how can finite explain the infinite? But the Bible teaches it. There's absolutely no doubt about it. Now, men in history have tried to give illustrations. Some say Patrick with the shamrock, whether that's right or not, I don't know. But you know, you cannot really get a human illustration to explain the Trinity. Tell you why not, because in Isaiah 40, Isaiah said this in verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him?" How can you compare God to anything? You can't, he's God, he's infinite. He's beyond our human understanding. Oh, thank God he reveals himself. But I'm saying the Bible reveals one God, but he's triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Triune. Now, there are some reflections. They're not really good illustrations or explanations. Some theologians have said, well, we talk about, for instance, we talk about space, its height, its width, its depth. Three aspects, but space, or you think of time. Time is one thing, but you talk about past, present, future. But they're all pale reflections of what we mean by the Trinity. But in the very first chapter in the Bible, the Trinity is brought out. In fact, the word Elohim is a plural ending on it. And then in chapter 1 of Genesis, you'll know the story where the Lord said, "Let us make man in our own image." Who was he speaking to? To the angels? Of course not. We're not made like angels. No, we're made in the image of God. Made it. Who made? Who created this world? Well, Genesis 1 verse 1 says God. God. Ah, but you know John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 3 and 4 says about the Lord Jesus Christ, without him was not anything made that was made. Ah, that's God the Son. Ah, but then when you get over to the book of Job 26 and 13, it says the Holy Spirit made it. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Turn over to chapter 59 of Isaiah. Just keep your finger there a moment. In fact, I could turn to many passages in Isaiah. Maybe some actually a bit clearer, but I think this one's so well known, we'll turn to it. There are many passages in Isaiah that bring this out. But look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19. Isaiah 59:19. "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord." There's the Spirit of the Lord. And I've already had the Lord in the verse. You see that, the name of the Lord, verse, or early part of the verse, Jehovah. And now you have the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. They shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. There you've God the Son. You've God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because the Redeemer is God. We'll go into different passages and show that. I'm just saying there's others we could turn to in Isaiah where you've God the Father. You have the "Behold my servant," we pointed out in Isaiah 53. He's the Lord, but he's God the Son who took a human body. When you come to the New Testament, we think of the message to Mary. Do you remember the message of the angel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1? "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." There's the Holy Ghost. "And that child shall be the Son of the Highest," God the Father. "And that one shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And in the message to Mary, the Trinity. The Trinity. When the Savior was baptized, God the Father spoke. The Holy Spirit came upon him in the resemblance of a dove. And of course, the Son of God, God the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am Jehovah." That's the title of Jehovah. I am the Lord. Oh, Jesus Christ is not just a good man. He's God. What about the baptismal formula in Matthew 28, the Lord told his disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them. And listen, Matthew 28, listen carefully. What was the command? Baptizing them, listen, in or into, it means the name. The name, not names, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Say, but why does it not say the names? Because our God is one God, but he reveals himself in three persons. Oh, we could go on and on. So many examples of the Trinity, the benediction, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God reveals himself as a triune God. Ah, but he's the sovereign God, he's the triune God. But when you go back to Isaiah 6, this is so important, he's the Holy God. He's the Holy God. Verse 3. "And one cried unto another," these are these holy angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Holy, holy, holy. Psalm 47, I was looking up references to holiness. It says, "For God sitteth on the throne of his holiness." Listen, here's the most important attribute of God. This is what God is. God is holy. Separate. Different. He is absolutely sinless. Means he's opposite to everything that's wrong. Absolutely holy and pure. There's a well-known story in America that tells of President Calvin Coolidge. And he came, his wife didn't go to church one week with him, she couldn't go, and he came home, and his wife says, "Well, what did the minister preach on today?" "Oh, he preached on sin." "Well, what did he say about it?" "He said he was against it." God is against sin. God is against sin. Sin is an affront to God. Sin is an abomination to God. For God is holy. And these angels, these seraphim, burning ones literally it means, they have wings. And they have, look, unlike us, they have never sinned. They're sinless creatures. And yet when they're around this throne of the universe, where God rules, they veil their faces. And with two wings they cover their feet. Because they realize they're in the presence of the holy, majestic, glorious God. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, when we in English are emphasizing something, well, what I do in my notes, I underline it. Underline it. Or put a different colored marker through it. I'm highlighting it. Isn't that what you call it? Highlighters. We're emphasizing it. Or we put a big exclamation mark. Or if you're typing, you put it in bold type. Capitals. Maybe. Or you put it in italics. What are you doing? You're emphasizing it. Do you know what they do in Hebrew poetry? You repeat it. You repeat it. And it's repeated here three times. Holy, holy, holy. God is love. 1 John. We say God is gracious. God is merciful. But you know something? I don't read anywhere in the Bible where it says God is love, love, love. Or God is gracious, gracious, gracious. Or merciful, merciful, merciful. But we read here and we also read in Revelation chapter 4 that the four living creatures cry out and continually before the throne, "Holy, holy, holy." You see, Isaiah, he's getting a vision of the holiness of God. And until we have some understanding that God is holy and of pure eyes and to behold sin and therefore must punish sin, we don't understand who God is. We haven't got to the ABC yet of who God is. He's holy. I'll not deal with the word glory as a separate attribute here. It talks about his, about the glory here. The whole earth is full of his glory, verse 3. The reason for this is I believe the glory, we could describe it, it's the outshining of his holiness. It's the outshining of his holiness. Do you remember in the temple they had the Shekinah glory? It's the outshining, the sight of his holiness. And look at how it is seen here. It's amazing how it's seen. It says in verse 1, his train. And you wonder, what type of train is that? Well, of course, it's not talking about a diesel train or a train. It's talking about that long bit of the, sometimes in some wedding dresses, that the long bit stretches out behind as the bride goes up the aisle. Or a king and queen, when they put on their royal robes of state, and they're showing off their pomp and glory at some official occasion. My, the king or queen will have a long robe stretching way behind them with the page boys or the ladies in waiting helping to guide it. It sets forth the glory of the person. Oh, it's saying here, God's glory fills the whole building. And then it talks here about the posts of the house moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Again, that's the smoke, the Shekinah glory, the sight that you have to turn your eyes from, that sign of the presence of him who is invisible. Almighty God is glory. Our God is a holy God. What did Isaiah see? I saw the Lord, the sovereign God, the triune God, the holy God. But thank God this morning, he saw the saving God. The saving God. Where do I get that from? Well, I have them underlined in my Bible in chapter 5. If you turn over the page, you'll see from verse 8 of chapter 5, woe unto them. Woe unto them. In verse 11 of chapter 5, woe unto them. Well, I'll not go down, and there's six of them. And Isaiah has been preaching as the prophet, going around, woe unto you, woe unto you. God's going to judge you because of your sin. But you see in chapter 6, when he sees the Lord and he gets a vision of God's holiness, go back to chapter 6, verse 5. Oh, he's not talking so much to people now. Look at verse 5. When he saw the sovereign, triune, holy God, he says, then, this is the first time that word then said I, woe is me. You see, if you only point the finger at other people's sins and never look at our own sins, it's a disaster. And Isaiah is turning away now from his duty as a prophet to tell the nation, woe unto you for your sins. And he's bowing before God and he's saying, I'm undone. I'm the sinner. Why? Why? Well, the verse tells you, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's why he realized he was a sinner. It wasn't that he sat down and said, did I do this? Did I do that? Did I? No, no, no. When he's got a vision of the holiness of God and he began to realize God is absolutely sovereign. He knows all about me. He knows what I think. He knows my imaginations. He knows my desires. He knows my words. He knows my actions. And he's absolutely pure and holy. Woe is me. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I'm a sinner. It was the sight of the holiness of God that caused him to be a sinner. A children's rhyme came into my mind the other day. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, don't you know it? Now just bear with me on this. You all know it, of course. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Do you know there's some theologians, when they're writing about the total depravity of man, use that children's story as an illustration? You say it was only a nonsense rhyme. Well, I know that. But you and I are Humpty Dumpty. What do I mean? Well, you know if you have an egg and it falls splatter, you can't put it together again. The egg's broken. Well, you can make scrambled eggs out of it, I suppose, if you want. But the egg's broken. You can't put the egg. You can't put the yolk and the white back into the egg. And you know, that's what Isaiah in the Word is saying. You and I are broken. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And there's all the king's horses and all the king's men and all the philosophers and all the religious leaders of the world. They can do nothing to take away sin. Nothing. You know, that's what you need to come to that realization in order to be saved. There's no hope. There's no hope. But thank God, God can do it. God can do it. And what happened when he cried out, I'm a sinner. I'm undone. Woe is me. Woe is me. Well, there's another wonderful then in the chapter. Because verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Oh, this is an illustration of Isaiah 53. This is an illustration of the blood of Christ. The altar was where the sacrifice was taken and the blood was shed. And then that animal that had shed his blood was placed upon the hot fire and it was consumed. The fire consumed it. And those hot coals, the angel went with tongs. Man never touched it. And he came and he touched Isaiah's lips and his sins were purged. It's a symbol of the finished work of Christ. It's speaking of what Christ did on that middle tree of Calvary. And thank God through what he did shedding his blood. He was the altar, he was the sacrifice, he was the high priest. But through what he did, you and I can have our sins purged. That's what Isaiah found. He had a vision of the sovereign God, the triune God, the holy God. But he came to realize he's the saving God. And I can be forgiven through him. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And you know, it was the Trinity in salvation. There's a lovely verse in the book of the book of Hebrews that brings this out in chapter 9:14, where it says, He, that's God the Son, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself, his own blood, to God the Father. All three persons of the Trinity are in the one verse. What happened at Calvary? God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered himself through the eternal Spirit to God the Father. That's why I say he's a triune God and he's a saving God. He's a saving God. But just as I finish, may I have to go to John chapter 12 that was read, because this is so important. You remember it was read for us, Stephen read it. And what's happening here is the very last public sermon of our Saviour before he went to Calvary. And what does he do? He's preaching. And the people are rejecting him. And in John chapter 12, it said the people believed not on him. And in verse 38 of John 12, listen, that the saying of Isaiah, that's the Greek pronunciation of Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, Lord, who hath believed our report. That's Isaiah 53. You remember we spoke on it. Isaiah 53 was being fulfilled when Christ preached his last sermon. It was being fulfilled. But it goes on and it says, verse 39, therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, they have blinded their eyes and hardened. Where's that from? That's from Isaiah 6. That's verse 9 and 10. Can you see what John is doing? Christ preached his last sermon. He's about to go to Calvary. And he says, listen, their Savior is fulfilling Isaiah 53. And he's fulfilling Isaiah 6. Now, this verse brings it out beyond any doubt. Look at verse 41 of John 12. These things said Isaiah, look, when he saw his. Who's his? Christ. Christ. He saw Christ's glory. You see, the one that Isaiah saw in chapter 6 of his prophecy. Oh, it's the triune God. But the John is bringing out in his book, Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are still blasphemers today who say Christ isn't God. Of course he's God. He's the God-man. And Isaiah saw Christ high and lifted up. And it's the same one. What does that tell us? God is the saving God. And the plan of redemption, God the Father sent his Son. And God the Son, Almighty God, took a human nature and a human body. And when they spat in his face, they were spitting in the face of the triune, sovereign, holy God. And when they nailed him to the tree, he's the God-man. Yes, perfect man. But the holy, triune, sovereign God. And that tells you Christ willingly went to the cross. He laid down his life. Think of it. The triune, holy, sovereign God Isaiah saw came into this world. And he went to Calvary so that you and I could be saved. Oh, how humbling. Have you ever come to trust him? You ever seen that this holy God took a human body? God the Son went to Calvary. I don't have time to go on with the rest of the story in Isaiah 6. I'll just point this out. There's another then. Then said I, here am I, Lord, sent me. When Isaiah was purged, you know what his desire was? Lord, use me. Use me in whatever way you want to use me. I'll serve you. And that's our motivation for service when we see the Lord. What's all this got to do with us today? This is the only answer to life's problems and crisis. It's the only answer to society's problems. Alan was reminding me this week of a news item, the letter that went out to parents, Newtonard's children and Bangor parents from the PSNI, from the headmasters, but through warnings from the PSNI of drugs being sold at the bus station in Bangor to children in year 8. And maybe some of you parents got letters from the schools warning, saying that binge drinking is still the biggest problem, but yet drugs are being sold to year 8, and to look out for it. Need to pray the pace and I will be able to catch those involved. But yet as I read one of those letters that was sent, couldn't help thinking of Isaiah 6. You know what the answer is? All those involved, I saw the Lord. Oh, if only they'd see the Lord. If only those who are selling those drugs would realize that God is sovereign and He's holy. My, they'd be convicted of their sin. Ah, but if only they'd hear that He's a saving Lord. He can save them and He can satisfy them and can change their life. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee Isaiah saw the Lord. Oh, we pray that we would see the Lord this morning. We think of any that know not Thee as Saviour. Show them, Lord, that Thou art a saving God. Who is a pardoning God like Thee? Or who is grace so rich and so free? Oh, Father, we do pray, Lord, that You would cause them to come to Thee and to believe in Thee and to rely upon Thee and to rest in Thee for salvation. Be with those who must go. Remain with those of us who are able to remain around Thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.